Okay. This not just recommended but required, and it's kind of an example of many things that the Bible gives us that are clear. They provide us an answer, a command, the things we need to know, and we tend to either twist them, ignore them, allow tradition to make us go away from them. And you have a lot of people that are doing that today. I've always been a little confused on how we ignore so many things, and this one is so clear because as ministers, we're supposed to preach these, and it gives us that Matthew 25 where it breaks it down and lets us know. And that's why we started off saying what a true Christian is based on the Bible and not from what we've allowed man to mold. And you're going to see that continually being part of a dynamic, part of a repetition of man interfering, but we allow, you understand that man made something and we accept that instead of what God gives. We've seen that true religion was looking after orphans and widows in their distress. We also seen that it was keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. It shows things that we're supposed to do while we keep embracing the world, gaining things from the world, and overlooking people. We're going to talk about that some more today. Now, we understand that if we're in his grace, this is going to be evidence. I always said, if somebody read this and said, okay, now I got to go out and make sure I find somebody who's starving, who's struggling with clothes and sickness and in prison and so on and so forth, that would be works then. That would be me trying to do right in order to be righteous. That's works. If I follow what God says, I'll automatically do this. That's what I'm saying. This will be a spiritual way, and this will be the evidence, okay? And that's why he says, whatever you did for the least of these, it'll be an automatic thing because it falls based in God's word, based on Christ's commandments. We see in here that Christians are responsible for those less fortunate. We're told to speak up for them. We're told to speak up and judge fairly and for the rights of them, to defend their rights. But like I said, once again, we tend to back off of those things. We're told to make sure the complete basis for who we deal with and how we deal with them is completely spiritual. Everything we have to do and be is spiritual. And hopefully we understand that word. I think I teach it over and over again. You should be sick of it, but you should know it like the back of your hand because we're supposed to be spiritual. And too many times we allow fleshly human version that we've called spiritual to get in the way. And we're learning that, of course, in the sermon. Hopefully you're getting that. We also see that this means it must be done in a godly way through love, because if we do any of that stuff and it doesn't have love, it renders us worthless. And we have to make sure we are not part of the problem. Because when he talks about listen, you rich people, and he gives that warning in James 5, which I think is extremely clear, a lot of times immediately we go, oh, well, that's not talking about me because I'm not rich, is what we think, not realize, oh, we're more rich than what we think, and especially in the things that are we listening, how are we dealing with our worldly values and lives, how do we deal with people who work for us, and are we entitled and feel deserved, or are we guilty and humbled? I mean, if we really understand what Christ has done for us, we'd always feel guilty and humble. And I know people say, I hate feeling guilty for what I have. He's not saying feel guilty for what you have, but to understand you didn't do anything to deserve it. You understand? I know you may say, I work hard, I do this, all that's great, but you're just doing what you're supposed to. But what we deserve, of course, is to go to hell. But we don't want to hear that. We want to hear that I am a good person. I must have done something right. When we saw the story of Lazarus and the rich man, we've seen the two keys that had him end up going to hell is living to overindulge self. One thing Satan does brilliantly in this world is make us live for the comfort and for the happiness of self. And we keep feeling that. We keep catering to that. And that's exactly what he did the entire part of his life, and not utilizing the only thing that can guide in the right direction. Now, first of all, I don't want to miss that. The living in the overindulgence made him miss. Do you understand that? Because immediately it even showed Lazarus was even outside of his door begging, needing food, and he was just blind to that. And we see many verses. We went over a bunch of verses. We're going to talk about some more today. And we do that today. And I'm going to show you how we do. I'll talk about that some more. And like I said, not utilizing the only thing that can guide in the right direction. I see more people who come out, man, they're good speakers. They say some very fine sounding things. But the only thing that he's showing that we should have learned from that story is the Bible. Because remember, he said, if you send somebody from the dead, surely they'll turn there. And he was like, no, if they didn't learn from Moses and the prophets, it nothing. And that's the key, shows us that even hints in our ministry that we're supposed to grasp. And we must ask, how can we truly be Christian and not help someone in need? God provides standards to differentiate those in need and those that are not. And he shows us those standards. That's why he says we are to carry each other's burdens, not as if I'm doing you a favor and you better look at what I did. That's my responsibility. However, I am not to enable, because everybody is responsible for his own load. You understand? If you just quit work, I don't jump in and pay your bills. Do you understand that? If you choose not to do it, then that's on you and you're sinning. And if I participate in enabling you, I'm sinning. And we have to be careful not to do that. Christians must stop doing wrong and work a godly outcome in mind. And I know this world offers us other loopholes that people go after. If they choose not to work, then it's on them. And the church is not to help. And they use, like when I was talking about widows who are truly in need. We don't just help, We have to help those that are truly in need. And that's that we do have to make that assessment. The Bible says that in many cases, those who are truly in need, we may have to ask questions. We have to do things. We have to offer. And then when they don't take that, they may answer. They are not to be idle and troublemakers. You understand that? If I have somebody that we're helping, but they keep putting themselves in trouble, you offer, here's the way out. Until you're ready to get done with what you're doing, we can't help you because you keep doing this, if that makes sense. You're not going to keep bailing somebody out of jail. You're not going to keep stopping them when they keep getting in a loophole. You'll offer that out. That's what God does for us. You'll offer, I'm going to help you as you want to come out. What I'm not going to do is chase. And it's not us being mean. It's us offering. Because you're going to go through this vicious cycle and you're going to be catering to something that's not going anywhere. You keep showing love and you keep letting them know how much you love you, but be very careful of that. So then we've seen the following provided clarity on what it should look like to display God's help. We saw the great example of how doing for the poor translates to doing good for God. God makes that clear throughout Proverbs, how when you oppress the poor, you show contempt for God. When you're kind to the poor, you lend to the Lord. Mocking and gloating over those who are unfortunate mocks the poor and shows contempt for their maker. God makes this clear. We got to know how this is disguised today, and we got to talk about it. Treatment of the poor leads to blessings and curses. It depends on which side you're on, if you choose to see them or not. Like I was saying, the rich man chose not to see them. It says, he who gives to the poor will lack nothing. He who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. You may not even realize the curses you're receiving. If we choose to hear or not, shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. And that could even be especially in the time of hell. He who participates opposite of God's will is headed for disaster. If you oppress the poor to increase in his wealth, there's a lot of stuff we do that may make financial sense, at times may make me feel good about myself, but unfortunately it goes in the wrong way. But it says, he who gives gifts to the rich, both come to the poverty. This is a common practice that you see so-called Christians doing today. We participate with those who are rich to justify our Christianity, and the Bible is very clear on that. Those taking advantage will have to answer for it. Proverbs shows that. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor. Do not crush the needy in court. This is just something that you can't accidentally do it. Got to know what you're doing. Leaders are defined on how they treat the poor. A ruler who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain that leaves no crops. Basically, he is worthless, right? You may see him as good, but the God is making clear, no, they're not. And we got to know that. And they will have to pay for deeds done. And that's why I said, if you're on the other end of a woe. So that's where we got to. And this is what we're going to finish this up today, as God allows, to show where we're supposed to be. How we how we treat the poor reveals who we are. It should be provides revelations to who we are, but how we treat the poor is going to show who we really are. Remember, a lot of stuff now in the New Testament is evidence. How I am shows who I am. Okay? And you can say I'm good, meaningless. Right? How you present yourself, how you treat others. And it's not going to be based on man, because man has his own definition. A lot of times it's based on some warped, centered, either over emphasizing or over one group, it's going to be unbalanced. It's just not going to fit, and because we're not following God. But as we see in Proverbs 29:7, he says, the righteous care about justice for the poor. Immediately, when you see those who care, I mean, really care about the poor, that shows more Christianity than those who make excuses not to. And today, we do have this mode where we will now relabel who's poor. Okay, now, there are those who are in bad situations because of what they've done. So what we've done is clumped everybody into that. And it's a minority, believe it or not. It's that same group that when you try to help, they run away. And you're opening that door. You'll see it. It's clear as day. It's not something I have to label. It's the group or the people that really want to, and they're really trying, and they're putting it in there, but because of the system we're in and situations we're in, they're just stuck. And you see those that care will continue to help because they care about them. That's only the righteous will do that. You'll see that in every ounce of their being, and the purpose for them doing it is because they care. Because you do have people that'll do things for the poor out of ulterior motives. It's not talking about them. He's saying the righteous care about justice for the poor. They truly care. He says, but the wicked have no such concern. In other words, the righteous won't be able to sleep. It'll eat them up, knowing these people are going through this. What can we do to help? You understand that? They can't stand for injustice for them. It's a shame because, like I said, today we have groups that call themselves Christians. Unfortunately, they act more like the wicked. They make excuses for looking into turning the other way, ignoring, and not doing. I don't know how we justify that today. I don't know why the conversation is not being had. We see that an attribute of godly women is how she is to the poor and needy. Remember in Proverbs 31, where it breaks down the noble woman and the noble wife, but it breaks one of her qualities that it shows in Proverbs 31:20. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Now, in a works type of way, we have certain things that we can go do to make us feel good about ourselves, okay? But when this is talking about it, it's opening my arms to the poor, not me selecting whom I'm claiming that's poor to make me feel better about me. You'll know the difference, okay? Those people who are doing and remember, one thing we won't know is if I'm doing it for the spirit or if I'm doing it for the flesh. God will clearly know this. If I'm living in reverence, I'm going to make sure, Keith, are you doing it in hypocrisy? Keith, are you doing it in favoritism? What are you doing this for? And it's saying that's going to be one of the goals, opening her arms to the poor. She's looking for those who are in need and extending her hand on how can I help to the needy and to the poor, not certain poor and certain needy. Do you understand that? It's going to be something that you're going to consistently see. Oh, no, that person, they do. The person needs help, they're first there. Not a person that picks and chooses that becomes hypocritical. This is important. Like I said, it's all through reverence because you have some people that'll do works, but you can see right through them because they're not spiritual. They're very half-hearted. They're one-sided. And we have to know this because I know we think, God, give me credit, but are we really following what God says? Now, when we do for others, is it for others or is it for God? Now, this is important, and this is something you have to watch out for. You can damage yourselves, you can damage them if I'm doing it for them. And you will be insulted and hurt, and you become bitter when they don't appreciate. I'm going to show you what I mean here. It says, Luke 14, 12 through 14, says, then Jesus said to his hosts, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. Now, this is things we do today. It's called networking in a sense. I do, and then I have them to do for me. Do you understand that? We kind of have that relationship when we go to it. Now, a Christian's responsibility is I get so I can share. Okay? Not I get so I can share so you remember me and give me back. That has nothing to do with it. You understand that? That's why when he says in verse 13, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. So it's implying just because I did nice for, other people, the blessing that I'm looking for usually is for that enjoyment and that time I had with them. That's your blessing. Enjoy. Nothing wrong with that. But when I invest and put so much money into those who already have, when I have an opportunity to invest and put a lot of money into those who do not. It's showing where my value is. When I give to those who have, thinking they're going to benefit me in the future, then that's what I'm putting my faith in. And we still do that today. I see churches that rich people come in, they know they're going to, they probably get a big donation, and they treat them like royalty. We see that in James. We know that's wrong, and it's still done because we've turned churches into businesses, and we've totally overlooked the fact that, wait a minute, no, I'm still supposed to show that I worship God. You understand that? That my trust and where I get anything is from God. But the minute I change that up, I'm showing that I do not trust God. Something as simple as this. He is like, and you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And do you see when? Which is also implying that if I don't, and this could be, you know, mainly leaning upon the gifts and stuff like that. And I still hear people who use that. And I know they think it's a righteous sounding statement, but it's actually a foolish statement based on what the Bible says. When I say, you know what, as long as I make it into heaven, that's all I need. There's a reason the Bible keeps stressing not to disqualify for a prize, not to not get to, you know, run the race in order to win. Why does he do that? He doesn't go deep into it, but that's a requirement that he keeps warning us of. You don't want to not do that. But you got a lot of people who think, I'm going to live just enough to get in because I don't need prizes. But they totally missed it. They're using, once again, that human humility, which is warped and corrupt, the things that you're supposed to desire after, which is of God, he's telling you to desire after. So then do it. But here we go, no, God, that's all you have to give me. And he didn't tell us to make on that fake nonsense because that's based on us. When I truly trust in him, I fully accept any reward he wants to give me because he wants to give it to me. And I appreciate his reward. And I strive for his reward. What does it say in James 11? It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because those who earnestly seek him. In other words, I'm just going out of my way for him in every case and to receive anything he wants to give me. You understand this? So we think about the stuff we do and the return we're getting on. Now, this is not knocking somebody who has a cookout or something like that, invites friends, stuff like that for a purpose. That's great. When a person does that and they do nice things, but they, if you notice who you cater to. This is not just even talking about a banquet. It's talking about an overall purpose of life. Do you have people that count and people that you look at and go, how often have you done that? And you might not have done that clearly, but you go out of your way for one group because they can do, and you kind of ignore the other group because they cannot, not realizing when you do for the other group that cannot, you're getting from the ultimate giver, the only true source in the world. Once again, we shoot ourselves in the foot by ignoring that. So we have to ask the question, are we truly being sincere? Now, that word sincere, and I think people who don't know God's word, think it means I really feel it. You know, I've heard people who go, I struggle because I'm really not sorry for what I did to that person, so am I going to hell? And the problem is you don't understand what it means to be sorry because it's not based on you. And then they're kind of like, what? And if you go into, I think it's 1 Peter or even 1 John, where it speaks on sincerity, okay? True sincerity, and I think we've given this definition before, is in God. I did it because God said so, despite everything else, including me. You understand that? When I forgive you, even when I don't feel like forgiving, remember, forgiveness isn't me just going, I accept your apology. It's going to be every way that I treat you. Okay, and we can talk about forgiveness. It goes deeper than that. But do you understand that? And I did it because God said it despite how I feel. That's sincerity. Because if it's based on me, it's based on corruption. You understand that? If everything was based on me. So when he talks about sincerity, did you really do it for God? That's what you have to understand on sincerity. So it doesn't matter what you feel. Why did you do it? Because God said so. How do you feel? Doesn't matter. You see the difference there. And it shows in James 2, verse 16. If one of you should say to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. And sometimes we say that. And that's why I think society bashes us when they say our hopes and our prayers. Do we really mean that? You know what I mean? And that's the question they're asking. And I think God's going to ask us that. Do we just get in a routine sometimes of just saying a few things? Now, there are sometimes you can't do anything, and the prayer is a very important thing, and don't get knocked for that. I mean, you don't want to not say anything. However, when you're part of a problem, when you have the means and you're not giving, you're not available, then there's a problem, and it is a true sincerity. He says, but does nothing about his physical needs. When you have the ability to, what good is it, is he asking? He says, seriously. And this is an example of faith and deeds. You know what I mean? When a person, this was used in an example of faith and deeds of people say, I have faith, I trust in God, but my life has always shown in me trusting in my job, trusting in my work, trusting in, everything else but God, even though I say I trust in God. Okay? So in these mindsets and the things that we do, watch what we're doing and where our purpose comes. Are we living God purposed in everything? And it's hard in our society today, especially in this what we call dangerous times. Because what's happening during this time, we've collectively accepted the fact that we're really trying. While in reality, we're not. I have to constantly go back and read 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 4 and how 2 Timothy 3 really breaks down the attitudes of people today. And that shouldn't be us. None of those should exist in us. And it's just common realities that we have out there really shouldn't be a part of it. And we are to be hospitable to strangers. This is another thing. Man has, changed, and we think it's, they come in, I give them something to drink, give them something to eat, and, make them feel comfortable. That part's great. You could do that, but hospitality in the Bible means your undivided attention. You understand? Now, once again, be careful because I always have to be careful because if I human comfort, I can be a danger because human comfort can be almost like a drug. You want a human to make you feel better. And that's the hard part. And I know we'd love to have them. When we go through something, you just want somebody to make it better. It's like I said, if I took something to make me feel, and that's why people go after these things. So when I'm, and I knew a guy who was really good at doing that, but they needed to see him over and over and over again. You know what I mean? And he made a lot of money as a counselor, but that was a problem because it was a vicious cycle. But it wasn't helping them to grow, it was making them need him. And as like I said, even as a counselor, always got to be careful of that. I don't want to give a thing that they're feeling better afterwards, and the next week they have to come back to feel better afterwards. There is a growth that has to happen. So we have to provide the tools. It's tough in this world. You understand that. So we have to realize that hospitality that we have to display, all Christians have to. And that's what Hebrews 13, 1 to 2. And it talks about this also in Romans 12. It says, keep on loving each other as brothers. And I love how it's talking, and this is talking about Christians, because you can only have the Philadelphia love, that's called brotherly love, to believe it or not, with Christians. You may go, well, I can't have that with my true brother. Well, your true brother is actually your Christian brother. Your blood brother is your stergo brother. That's a brother by physical love, you know what I mean? Because you happen to be naturally in the same family. But when we're bonded by God, that's the highest. So we have Philadelphia love for them. So when he says keep on loving each other as that you love them as the ultimate, even when you make me mad, I can't do anything because you're my brother. You ever see family that do that? They make you so angry, but I can't get rid of them because they're my brother. And we tend to do that. That's the type of love we're supposed to have. I'm going to do everything I can for my brother and sister. But we're not necessarily for those who are physically blood, but we're talking about Jesus' blood, that we're bounded by Christ in that. He says, keep on loving each other, brothers. And then he says, do not forget to entertain strangers. And that doesn't mean, comedy or singing to them. If you want to do that, it's fine. But the part of it is we can shun people when they do nothing for us. And that's a common trait. We tend to get around people for us. We get around cliques of people that make us laugh, to make us happy, to make us comfortable. And not realize at times there's going to be discomfort for you to comfort. You're going to have other zones. And even in that sense, your comfort doesn't mean the person's good or bad. I mean, because we're all warped in what we like, things we like and things we don't like, and so on and so forth. So when it says, do not forget to entertain strangers, and there's an implied here when he says, for by doing so, or for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. So there's some sort of blessing. There's something to it, and showing that their ways of shifting in other ways. He's just saying, you know, you could have, there could be a blessing to it. I don't know what that means 100%, but he's given this warning of, don't forget to do it. There are some people you don't know. And you can see some people when they're going through something, somebody tries to talk to them, they're just like, do you understand that? There is a way that you can show a godliness, a friendliness without, you know, being mean. I know some people, and especially for young ladies, I feel bad when a guy is trying to, and then they may take it wrong. There are ways you can avoid that in a way without having to go through that. And that's a whole another step we could talk about that. Because, I mean, you have some that are going to be that way. One thing I used to tell both my daughter and my sister, and it worked. I was like, when you're walking down and they reach out and the guy say, hey, can I talk to you? I was like, I said, it's going to work if you show kindness, smile and say, no, I'm on my way. I'm going somewhere. And both my sister and my daughter said it worked all the time. You know what I mean? When they kind of egged them and I don't want to talk to you, and then they get mad and you go through all this other stuff, but they're showing godly kindness. They're showing, it may not even be godly kindness, but they're showing kindness. Just give them a smile and say, no, I got to go. And some of them say, okay, I hope you have a great day. And you may have some of the most rotten people, but for some odd reason, that may do it. Think of it if it's a Christian doing it and doing it through sincerity in God. Instead of judging the people, you show kindness instead of getting irritated by it. But we're quick at getting irritated. If it irritates me, I don't want to. So we then don't entertain strangers, right? They want to talk to us, and we're like, you know, I ain't going to lie. There were a couple flights I had to take when I went on some business trips, and I had my book, had my earphones, and I'm all ready, and the person started talking. Now, my flesh could have gone, can't you see? All I wanted to do is read. You know what I mean? And I ain't going to lie. My flesh felt that way, but this always hit me. Keith, you have no idea what you may do. You understand that? So I take the earphones off and I talk, and they talk and we talk. You see how that goes? Okay? Because I'm realizing this is an opportunity and I'm supposed to make the most out of it. Right? It's very easy for me to think of me and putting something cover and so I don't hear them and leave me alone. And I'm not lying. I may want to, and I'm sure you do too in many cases, but that's where we have to think godly. Sincerity is, I did it because God said it, not because I wanted to. That's where this comes down to it. So hospitality is that undivided attention. Okay, you know what? We're going to talk. Okay, you know what? We're going to do this. And you have that time spending with people. I try to tell kids that, and I was that kid in school, that don't just have that one group. Every once in a while, I have other people who are friends and other people that you talk to and other people. You know what I mean? And it may not be people you like as much, but it's something us spreading that and showing godliness in that. And we need to support those in prison and stand for those mistreated. Now, there's a lot of churches that have very strong prison ministries, and they go in and they do a lot for them. And I say support them, encourage them all that you can. And we have to look out, because jails right now are harming these people in there. We just really turn a blind eye to it. I hate to say it. You know what I mean? Now, are there criminals in there or some of the worst in there? Absolutely. But that's not what God told us. God will handle that. That's not for me to judge. Mine is, how are they being treated? And we're supposed to be advocates for them. And Hebrews 13 verse 3 says, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoner. You understand that? Because they usually only have each other. I'm not saying to condone or support and not to do something foolish. I've seen some people who get real close, and then when they come out and then they almost owe them something to get themselves tangled up and stuff. You got to use wisdom in doing this, but you still got to do it. You have to look out for them. You know what I mean? Sometimes sending something, visiting them when you can. And he says, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Anytime I hear about things in jail and things like that, sometimes I'm powerless to do it and it's going to take prayer. And other times I may have an opportunity to say something, right? But this stuck up way we've gotten in which we're going, well, they shouldn't have done what they did. They wouldn't be in prison. We have that attitude, that mindset. We don't realize all the dynamics that come together that we have. This is not an excuse because we've all sinned. The point is, it's not my right to judge. I don't know everything. He says, judge righteously. What that lets me know is, Keith, you do not know everything. You've seen that outcome. That outcome is wrong. What are you going to do? Assess and assist. That's what I'm supposed to do. But when I come off those people or that group and what they did, and I put it all off on almost like we all started the same, we all had the same, and you messed up. If it was that way, I'd get it. But we all know it's not that. And God takes all of that into consideration. All of that. There was a study I remember they did the one time, and the guy got resumes. And he said, okay, now we look at this, and then we have an interview. And he says, after we had the interview and we did this, it was a study. He said, here are the best candidates. Okay, so they took a couple of the ones that didn't get and the ones that did. And they took the resume and they took the interviews. But then they went further. Okay, and they offered to pay them and stuff to get more information. They didn't tell them why. They went deeper into their study, where they came from, and all this other stuff. And they tried to do it shrewdly, so they didn't know what they were doing. In the end, right, the majority that would have been perfect as a godly candidate, none of the ones that they would have picked fit that. You understand what I'm saying? Right? They had a lot more given, a lot more opportunities, a lot more this and that, and so on and so forth. And the other ones had a lot more against them. And for them to even be to that point to come to an interview, it was like, wow, do you understand that? We don't take that in consideration. We take that resume, that moment, their situation, and immediately we go, this is the best candidate. And God watches us if we judge that way. And that's what we do. And it's going to come back and it's going to bite us, because that's why we're not supposed to judge and all of that, because we don't have the basis. God has to be our basis. So this is important. The people who are in prison, we need to pray. Look for opportunities. If you see opportunities when they're being mistreated, find what we can do in helping that. It's harder nowadays, but it's something that we have to keep in the back of our minds. The question also is, do we really understand how God feels about fairness and justice? I think we blow this away because today we're just not. It's just now, in the end, it's going to show. So my compassion is not just for those who are being treated bad now. My compassion is also for those who are going to find out later. Does that make sense? There are some who really believe, and I don't care what country you're in that legal system. And there's no legal system right now in the world that is fair. Like I said, you have some of the countries that try, like Sweden, or there's another one like that, in which they really look out for the poor and they try to balance it, but they still have other stuff that they're messed up on. All right, so they're closer, but especially our big countries, not at all. It's fully based on well-off people and how it gives. What does God say about that? Look, he says in Proverbs 16:11, honest scales and balances are from the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making. So when he says, I'm showing honesty and it in what I give, because scales are, it's always going to be the same. I wouldn't put extra weights to, force more or take away, so on and so forth. And to be an honest scale, that's why he asked for us to give so much to the poor, because they are already at a disadvantage because they're poor. Do you get it? Right? We give to them because they're a disadvantage to try to balance the scale. That's what we're supposed to. He said that comes from God. He says that's what God looks for. That's what God wants. But it shows in Proverbs 11:1, the Lord abhors dishonest scales. And that's very common because it comes in different forms. It's not just talking about a person who knows what they're doing. I'm going to raise my prices to make more money. Okay, that's a dishonest scale. That's business today. I hate to say it. That is capitalism at its finest. You understand that? In which we really cater to how much more money can I give? These businesses, and if I'm part of a board, if I am a CEO, I'm sorry, you're going to have to answer for it. If you realize that I am part of, I made a profit, right? And I'm going to raise the price. Not because I didn't make a profit, so I can make more profit, even though it's going to take away from those that do not have. That means I'm going to have to lay off people. Not because we're not making money, but because I want to make more, right? The most long-lasting, consistent companies are the ones, they make a profit, but they take care of their people. It's rare, but you get the other ones to go, but do you know how much money we can make if we made, that one person do the work of three and not give him any more money? Do you know how much money we can make? Once again, those people will have their good now, just like the rich man did, but you saw where he ended up. because God abhors it. He also abhors it when we recognize we're in a society, we're in a system. And this is where you have to recognize, because I know a lot of people today who say, you know what, I had nothing to do with certain things. I'm not in certain things. You're in a system that's already unbalanced. Recognize you're in a system that's already unbalanced. Because if it's unbalanced, I, as a Christian, have to recognize that, because it's an unbalanced, dishonest scale. I don't go in there act like, hey, we're all the same. I can't do that. Do you understand that? He says, but accurate weights are his delight. So I'm not just looking at it in what I do consciously. I'm looking at the entire package. Because when they're dishonest and when they're unbalanced, because he even shows in Proverbs 20, verse 10, differing weights and differing measure, the Lord detests them both. Okay? And I know if somebody oversimplifies this, or we allow Satan to distort it, we'll think it means if I give different to other people, then that's what he's talking about. Now, the reason why we know that's wrong is we use sound doctrine. He does tell us to give different to the poor because they're poor. That's why he calls it weights and measures. What do I need to do to get them to the same level? So it's not differing. That one is honest, because I recognize, hey, the scales are different. What can I do? Now, when I take that away, I'm making them different. And I'm treating them like, yep, you're both the same. If somebody came in and he already had a handicap that we're getting ready to have a race, of course he's going to get a head start or something because he has a handicap. I don't put them all on the line and say, oh, well, I can't help that. You see where we're going with this? Christians will recognize the entire picture, because it says the Lord detests both differing weights, differing measures. And this isn't everything. And we really have to, I think, reverently sit down and look at it when you see this, because it comes in so many forms. It happens to race. It happens to gender. It happens to financials. It happens to area where you live. It just, and it happens. And we allow it. We make excuses for it. And yes, we're going to have to answer for it. So for those people who say, oh, God sees this as an abomination, this is one of the biggest ones. And Christians, man, we're just kind of, what is going on with this? What are we doing to manage this? Are we trying to manage this? Proverbs 20:23 says, the Lord detests differing weights and dishonest scales do not please him. Once again, he puts that out there and he lets us know, am I? Because and remember, in order to please God, I got to walk by faith. And if I walk by faith, then, you know, I'm going to show and give what he puts out there for me to give. For me to recognize, we walk with a faith, a godly compassion, godly reverent eye, to make sure we're giving things the way he intended. We're making and looking out that voice for those who do not have. I can't say we're doing well on that. Now, altogether, if we truly grasp these godly attributes, we will serve others as God intended. And that's why he shows in Romans 12. Remember, Romans 12 is, I always tell people, your starting point, Romans 12, the entire, read it in order. It really sets us up then to go dive into the Bible to really give us an understanding. And this is Romans 12, 9 to 13. It says, love must be sincere. Remember, we talked about it earlier. Okay, I can't just say I have love. It has to be sincere. What does it mean is sincere? It's a love fully based on God. Because a lot of people have love, but it's a certain way. That's not love. I have love, but it's for certain groups of people. That's not love. There's love only when I feel it. That's not love. All of those have names, but they're not love. Stop calling them love. He says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. We seen that earlier, and it was a whole nother verse. But there's a command that I got to know what's evil so I can hate it. And I got to truly hate it. My actions got to show that I despise this thing that's evil. Christians are embracing a lot of things that are evil because we allowed the world to tell us it's okay and it's good. And I got to cling to what is good. And there's things that are good that we just don't like it because it's not giving us nothing here. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We talked about that earlier. Honor one another above yourselves. That's what I mean. You treat them better than yourselves. You understand that? One reason why people don't understand, and still beyond my understanding, I ain't gonna lie, but I understand why. I just can't understand it. You remember in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when the people were trying to break in because they wanted to have sexual relations in a forcible way with the angels, he offered his daughters to them. Still can't understand it. But the one thing you notice in their culture was a guest. You treated the guest with the utmost. And there was another story where you seen that same thing, where a guest came over and they treat them with the utmost whatever, and you just want to, end that. And that's why when it says honor them above yourselves, you know what? I'll be harmed in order to protect you because you're in my home. All right? Not to that extreme, but that's what he offered in that. So we honor them above ourselves. Are we doing that? Or are we treating people by our definition of what they are? Never be lacking in zeal. Because remember, we know zeal or passion is something that I feel. Usually you go after a cause because you feel strong about it. That's not what he's talking about. When he says never lacking in zeal, that's when I have a passion, even when I don't feel passionate about it. Isn't that something? And we have the ability to do that, but we've allowed ourselves to become such emotional people. We only feel when we feel. That's why feelings are killing us. So when he tells me not to lack in zeal, I gotta have a passion even when I don't have passion, when my flesh doesn't. And I don't want the passion that comes from my flesh because it's fickle. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So they always have to seem that show that same thing. And I've always told you, I have five people or two people, and I'm gonna preach them same if I did if it was 100 people. I'm just preaching God's word. That's how I have to do it. I may feel a certain way, and I don't want people to cater to how I feel. I want people to cater how I feel. That's a problem. And when you start catering how they feel, that's what they're going to go after, the feeling. But no, I'm just doing it for the Lord. You're just doing it for the Lord. And then he breaks these down in the end. Be joyful in hope. Now, do you notice what he just did? Because hope is waiting for something, and especially when it takes a long time, it can be painful. But he said, but during this time, I need you to be joyful. And ask you how you felt, be joyful. He said, be patient in affliction. Right here, he's saying, you're going to go through things that are going to feel bad. They're going to hurt. During that time, I need you to be patient. You're like, God, what did I do? Why am I going through this? I just need you to wait. Hang on. And be faithful in prayer. That means keep praying about it. Didn't get a clear yes and no. Pray about it again. Continue to pray about it. There's a faithfulness in there. There's a reward in there when you just continue to bring it to them. And then it breaks it down. Share with God's people who are in need, who are in need. Very necessary for us to know it, because sometimes we just overdo it and we harm. But sometimes we don't. We close our eyes and I'm not sharing. And then, as we talked about earlier, practice hospitality. All this comes down to going back to Matthew 25 and our responsibility. And like I said, don't race out to just say, okay, I'm going to take this group and I'm going to help them. It makes you stop and go, why am I not? And I can assure you, and Romans 12 is a good place to start if you don't know it, for you to kind of examine your life and to go, okay, am I truly living for God, or am I somebody that just wants to be called godly? Questions? Amen. All right. Once again, hopefully you've been blessed by this series. We'll be starting something new, as God allows, next week. So continue to pray for that. Please go back, study this, make sure things are on point, things that I'm saying. Go back and let us, when we're blessed with technology that we can go back and review what's being said to make sure it's in line with what he says. And then just in your studies, if there's something that's missed, bring it back to me. Forget about my ego. I don't want to care about my ego. I care about God's word. So make sure you're being blessed and you're following him and just allowing me to be a vessel. So, any other questions? All right, we'll go ahead and pray out. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for this opportunity in order to worship you, in order to grow in your word. Thank you so much, dear God, for your word. We ask you to continue to guide us in our walk, dear Lord, that we may grow together. We recognize the more important things. We don't get clouded by what the world says is important. Help us not to be distorted and live distorted as the world does, but go by the guidance and the clarity that you have provided to us. Thank you so much for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you so much for just doing all that you do for us. And we ask for all these things in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. And we say, Amen. Love you,
Amen.
family.
Good night, everybody. Love you.
Night.